And if we'll take our Bibles and let's turn to John 17, we're actually going to read that chapter. I made a last-minute change, and it didn't reflect in the notes that I put out. If you're keeping your notes, you're going to use them again, you might take the scripture reading and correct it. Instead of 22, it's 26. But I just decided those last four verses, every preacher can always tie in his message to a few more verses, right? So I decided to give us this wonderful chapter for a reading. I compare this to when Moses was in the wilderness and the burning bush was there, and the voice of the Lord spoke from that burning bush, and the Lord said, "Take off your shoes, for this is holy ground." Now, you don't have to physically take off your shoes, but if you'll bear with me, John 17 is a place I feel like taking my shoes off. It is holy. Just before the Lord's going to give the ultimate sacrifice and show the greatest love and accomplish the will of the Father and secure our salvation, before he makes that great supreme sacrifice, he talks to his Father. There's actually a lot of books written on John 17. I've tried to do studies through it, and I think, oh, I want to be deep. And I look at people who've written books that are 2 inches thick on this chapter. One has a very unique title. It's called "The Night That God Prayed." And the divine communication between the Son of God and his Father. He reveals so much what's on his heart, what's on his mind. And we're going to try to tap into it. I certainly am not going to give you 3 inches worth of notes. I can make plenty out of what we've got here. But let's read John chapter 17, and starting with verse 1. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and all thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. May God bless those scriptures to our hearts continually. Now, this may look backwards, but I want to just quickly summarize what we've been doing for a number of weeks, because this has become like a part two. Part one was focusing on John 15, and we called it the elements of joy. And Jesus had said, these things speak I unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. So we examined, what are these things? And I confess to you that you may have been expecting sort of a how-to course. You know, you want to have the joy of the Lord? Well, you put your right hand in, you put your right hand out, you put your right hand in and shake it all about. You do the hokey pokey. You know, it's not some simple how-to thing. Yet there are things to do. And in John 15, Jesus is covering just a whole panoramic view of what it's like to know Him, be in relationship with Him and with the Father. What does that produce in our lives? What will happen after that? And we get to the world. I mentioned before, Jesus doesn't tell us how to manage the world. He tells us how the world's going to try to handle us. And so you get expectations. And what I hope is that from John 15 and truly John 13, 14, 15, and 16 all tie into creating an environment in which you are going to operate in the power of the Lord's love and His joy. And if we can grasp this with our mind and heart, then out of it will come behavior that's going to be different and responses that are going to be different. So just, you know, I have a way of making a list, and then I put a ton of verses after it, and by the time I get done with that, you forgot what the last point was. Well, here's just the points with a summary statement. The first thing in John 15 we examined was fundamental, crucial connection with Christ. Okay, that was the I am the vine, you are the branches part. Without the vital connection of life in Christ, we cannot have the joy of the Lord. We can only try to imitate with words and actions, and that doesn't last. You know, and I'm all for joyful things. I'm all for singing, and you know, and there can be instruments, and there can be all kinds of things, but they are the results of this joy more than causing them. And yet, instructions in Ephesians tell us that if you want to be filled with the Spirit, do this, this, and this. And it has to do with singing and thanking and submitting one to another in the fear of God. You know, there are, it's a catch-22. All I know is if you find yourself doing it, it's because God's already done something in you and you're recognizing it and you're thriving in it. You want to stay in that environment. So without being born again, without vital life connection with Christ, you're faking it. And fake it till you make it doesn't work here. So that stimuli that we create doesn't prime the pump, because the pump isn't working in the first place. You've got to be connected vitally to Christ. Fruitful living as we follow Christ. This again is part of the vine and branches portion. And without following Christ and bearing fruit through Him, our joy is shallow and lacks fulfillment. We're supposed to have a joy that draws attention to God and glorifies Him. Therefore, our joy should bless others. We're not just trying to get a feel-good, get-happy thing that we enjoy. It's about others. It's about testimony. And unless you are seriously, sincerely having this one-on-one relationship and letting His joy operate in your life, your cup isn't full and it's not going to run over and nobody's going to get splattered. So we've got to remember that among other things is obedience, submission to the Word. And Jesus gets very clear about that in John 15. The next thing that we highlighted is focus on Christ's love. You know, we have that pitiful picture in our mind of someone pulling the daisy petals. He loves me, he loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not. And you hope it ends on the right petal. But you've seen it before. Perhaps someone's picking the petals off the daisy and they're saying, "He loves me, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me." You're always going to end on the right one. And unless we are convinced of this, and encouraged in this, and it's in the presence, in the front of our minds, how can we be joyful? And along with Christ's love for us is His primary commandment, that as He has loved us, we should love one another. It's another one of those joy quenchers. If you can't love your brethren for Jesus' sake, then how can you have the joy of the Lord? The Lord loves people more than anything else. And we need to love His people in a particular way. You can't love the wrong person. Oh, no man, anything but to love one another. And we should love our neighbors and love others that aren't Christians. But a unique love for one another. Because we don't expect the world to love us. So we got to do the loving for other people. The Lord loving them through us. Without the love of God motivating us, our desire for joy is just self-serving entertainment. The joy of the Lord is something we receive, we apply to our thinking and living, and then we share it with others. And some of it is very deliberate, and some of it, you don't even know you're doing it. And that's, I think, when it gets the best. Lord, when do we see you hungry and fed you? Lord, when do we see you thirsty and we gave you drink? When did we see you in prison? And Jesus says, oh, as much as you did it to the least of these, you were doing that to me. I love that candidness. I love that lack of self-centeredness there. Inconspicuous. If it's the joy of the Lord, it the cup's overflowing and whoever is in the way gets splattered, and that's great. That's why I say it's so hard to try to... I'm trying to not make this sound like a how-to-do-it course. You know, here's 7 steps to the joy of the Lord. Got it all done. Now what? It's sort of an ongoing thing, and you're constantly having to reappropriate it every day. Because you know what? You wake up the next morning, maybe you don't feel so good. You wake up the next morning, somebody that you're responsible for or that you love, they don't feel so good. Or you go to work, the boss doesn't feel so good. Or something terrible happened at work overnight. And, you know, there's constant challenge. And you're going to find out whether this is the joy of the Lord or whether I've just been manufacturing in my own little mill, my own little gin mill in the backyard, the joy of the Lord, and it's running out. And I probably did this already, but that bottle of perfume, you know, you open it up, it smells great. You put the cap back on, then you throw the bottle down the carpeted floor so it doesn't break. But you throw it down there, you pile cow manure on top of it, you make faces at it, you yell at it, you shake it. You put it in a pot full of moldy something or other. And you know what? After it's all done, clean up the bottle, open up the cap, and it's going to smell like what? Hopefully the same thing that you smelled before, because that's what's in there. The joy of the Lord, if He's producing this, it's still there. And when we don't respond joyfully and faithfully, kindly, it's evidence that we're running on our own still. And we need to be better tapped in. We can't let this keep happening. And we go to the Lord about it. It's He that works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. I'm here to create awareness. Hunger, desire, drive, direction, motivation. Here's the way. Walk in it. Because what we're facing in this world right now is just getting lousier and lousier. That doesn't sound very preacherly of me. It is getting more difficult and troublous. And pretty lousy, too.
More lousier.
Yeah, more lousier. Thank you for that great, great help. But the fact is, the world is not going to give you joy. They promise it, but all they really give is entertainment and false promises. It doesn't last. We got to get our joy from the Lord so we can operate in His strength, because more demands are being made upon us, and I only see more coming. Now, you can curl up under the pew and suck your thumb, or you can get the joy of the Lord, and He's the lifter up of your head. Which sounds better to you? Okay, friendship with Christ. Friendship with Christ. The goodwill of God shown through His Son reveals the joy of the Lord. It is the pleasure of the Father. It is the pleasure of His Son to deliver us from sin's sorrow and create a working relationship with us. See, you read just the one verse about greater love hath no man than this, that a man that lay down his life for his friends. But it's surrounded by the fact that if you love me, keep my commandments. You're my friends if you do what I command you. And so good friends do want to please each other, help each other, build each other up. And so this friendship is a working relationship. This partnership, I'm going to call it, enables us to be friends with the triune God, share the same values, share the same pleasures, share the same sorrows. And I'll throw this in for no extra charge. The Lord has told us He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And when you want to look for the word pleasure, every time it shows up, the pleasure of the Lord has to do with saving people from their sins. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. You know, that's just one example. But the pleasure of the Lord, God, well, you have to do things you don't like doing. Well, God does things He doesn't like doing either. He doesn't like damning people. He's not a sadomasochistical person. Okay, but He does what has to be done, because sin cannot dwell in His presence. And if people cling to their ways and to the world and so forth and they reject His Son, He will do what He doesn't like doing. But be it known, when He says, this gives me pleasure, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, in these things I delight, it has to do with salvation. It has to do with seeing people receive Him and glorifying Him, and they become into unity and they come into harmony with one another. And so I say again, sharing the same values, the same pleasures, the same sorrows. That's friendship with God, and that is how you will have the joy of the Lord. You're not trying to create a counter movement of joy to compensate for things that are making you miserable. Okay, fractured relationships with the world for Christ's sake. And of all the points, this one is not a how-to thing. You just love the Lord, be friends with Christ. The world takes care of this one. Just be ready for it. If you love Christ, the world doesn't love Christ, so the world doesn't love you. If they persecute Him, they'll persecute you. If they kill Him, they're liable to kill you. And only their sheer hypocrisy has kept them from killing us so far. And sometimes in history and some places of the world right now, there is no veneer of hypocrisy. They're just doing it. And we have been having a relatively peaceful time of it here. That may change. That may change. So, the joy of the Lord, what's standard equipment for the joy of the Lord? A fractured relationship with the world for Christ's sake. Now, you can be an ornery, cantankerous person all by yourself, and the world hates you, and that's not what I'm talking about. But when you love the Lord, and you comply with Him, and you identify with Him, and you become like Him, that's what I'm talking about. For Christ's sake, your friendship with Christ makes the world dislike you, and where you had relationships and friendships and partnerships before, they're cracking up. And it hurts. And it ought to hurt. Jesus felt pain. He looked over Jerusalem and He wept. And we're going to weep too. But that's still the joy of the Lord. Because it's a union with His values. Okay. That was my not so quick summary. But you know, I wanted to get you back on the page with me. What are we talking about? I'm temporarily skipping chapter 16. I've saved some gems there for the end, hopefully next week. And I brought us to chapter 17. And here is Jesus praying to his Father. Here is Jesus going over the mission. And what he's about to do, he speaks as though he's doing it right now. He's done the teaching. He's done the gathering. He has responded to the world. He has challenged the Pharisees. And now it's time to pay the price for his people. And he talks to his Father. And there's a sort of a briefing here. And we get to hear it. We get to learn about it. You know, Jesus was alive, showing many infallible proofs after he rose from the dead. And what was that? 40 days, I think. And there, somewhere in there, I believe he told him all about this prayer. You know, the disciples fell asleep. So I doubt they were writing notes at the moment. I believe Jesus wanted them to know this. And he and his Spirit brought to memory all this so they could accurately show us what vital information we have here. Not mere information. But it's just like you're overhearing two people talk about how much they love you and what they're going to do for you. And you're overhearing all their plans and all their affection. And you get to be like standing behind the curtain hearing this. And this should be very impressive. You know, Sue never loves it more than when she finds out I've been bragging about her or telling people how much I love her. And she wasn't there, but she hears about it. She likes that. She knows I'm not just doing it for effect. And I'm not going to say, but I like telling her directly. But I'll talk about her to other people. And somehow that'll get back. And that pleases her because she knows how sincere it is. Here's how sincere this is. Jesus doesn't have the disciples listening. This is how he really felt, and this is how the Father really felt too. Now, to get us started, we've got this matter of Hebrews 12, and we're not going to turn there right now. But Hebrews 12:2 tells us that our Lord Jesus had joy set before him when he went to the cross. Simultaneously, it tells us that he despised the shame. Yet this joy caused him to endure the cross, to endure the contradiction or hostility of sinners against himself. This wasn't just true grit. This just wasn't grunt and exercise all kinds of willpower. He did it through the power of joy. And as I've said over and over, this joy ain't natural. And I use bad grammar for effect. This joy is not a natural thing. So what is this joy? Well, before Christ went to the cross, he spent time praying to his Father. That's John 17. This is known as Christ's priestly prayer. The Lord's Prayer we can find in Matthew 6 and Luke 6 too, I think, also. But anyways, that's a model prayer. Here is not so much a model as it's intercession, and we see him talking to God about us and for us. And mind you, we can learn from this example, and that's another study, how we can pray like Jesus when we're bearing our cross. I think there is some things we can take from this. But the fact is, this prayer is summarizing the mission that the Father sent his Son to accomplish. This shared purpose and the promised outcome of this mission brought joy to the Son of God. That's where the joy comes from. Now, I gave you some scriptures that you can study that show the promised outcome. Well, whether it be Psalm 2 or Psalm 22 and a group of verses in Isaiah I have here, they will show you how God's sending his Son to die and to suffer, but it also shows the wonderful results afterwards. And there's one I want to particularly use to highlight it all. In Isaiah 53, the last three verses, I start with verse 10, Isaiah 53, 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide a portion with the great, Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So if you'll take it, here's in short form, it's telling you he's going to die, taking our sins. Afterwards, he's going to see the results. He's going to see his seed. He's going to be satisfied. Not everybody portrays Christ today as a satisfied Savior. There's people that have him helplessly crying out from heaven saying, I've done everything I can do. It's up to you guys now. You're my arms and legs. And I just hope it all works out. I did the best I could. You know, that's the impression some people give me. You want to feel sorry for Jesus and go out there and help him out. No, I got a victorious risen Savior who's coming to claim his kingdom. And in all confidence, he's saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Now you can go and represent me. And the whole time you're doing it, I am with you. I'm not up in heaven like a quadriplegic. I'm up in heaven at the same time. I'm with you all the way, even to the end of the world. Okay, now that's my joyful, victorious Savior. He saw the outcome. He knew the price that would be paid. He saw what would come from that price paid. He liked the results. The Father says, I'll put all your enemies at your feet, and I'm going to give you the kingdoms of this world. What a stupid devil to try to offer him that out there in the wilderness, tempting him. Just worship me. I'll give you all these kingdoms. They weren't his to give. He may be manipulating and mangling those kingdoms, but they aren't his. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Whew. Okay, try to get some joy out of that. That's what Jesus did. You know, it's and even like how the Lord describes a woman in labor bearing a child. The labor's horrible. I can't describe it rightfully because I don't know. I imagine, I've witnessed labor, but afterwards, that awful pain, it's forgotten because a child's been born, and the compensation, the joy of that fully repays. And Jesus could embrace both sorrow and joy at the same time. It's hard for us to do that, but he can do that. And I like to think that through him, we can get more and more that ability. But let's look at some things here. The Father sent his Son to manifest the truth of the Father through his life and through his words. Now, I'm going to be picking some things here from John 17 to verify that, verses 6 through 8. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. Okay, that captures this idea of him revealing the truth. He revealed the plan. He revealed the nature of God. Jesus would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so this was the one part of his mission. Now, in doing all that revealing and manifestation, he's gathering a people. Many times people heard what he said, and they walked away and followed him no more. And then Jesus would turn to that group of his and say, will you also walk away? You know, and I love what Peter said, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We're sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, so to gather a people who would worship and serve God through the gospel. Let me move up from verse 8, which we read. Jesus says in verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, which means Jesus isn't planning to just spick and span the world and make it bright and shiny. He's not here to save the world as it is. He's not here to improve the world. He's here to call people out of it. He's going to revolutionize the world later. But so he says, I pray for them, the people I've gathered. I'm not praying for the world right now. I'm praying for them, the people that you've given me, for they are thine. And verse 10 says, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world. He's talking like it's already over, but get used to it. Jesus does that. Talks like it's already happened. I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. And try not to stumble on this, but the son of perdition, that's Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus didn't make Judas do what he did. Jesus knew what that man would do, and he needed somebody to do that, to fulfill the scriptures that he would be crucified. So there had to be a betrayer. And even Jesus said earlier, have I not chosen one of you, and one of you is a devil? Okay, so let's not stumble over that, but let's look at this. He's gathering people together. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, he saw the multitudes, and he went up on a hill, and when his disciples were gathered together, he opened up his mouth and said, blessed are the poor. I don't see that as something where all the multitudes are hearing that. I think the ones who follow him, and that's certainly more than 12 people. But that smaller group, he's teaching there, and he's gathering them, and he's training them, because they're going to be worshipers of God, servants of God. When he's gone, they're taken over. And sometimes, you see the book of Acts, they call it the Acts of the Apostles. Some people like to say that's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Christ's Spirit working invisibly, doing in them what he did physically when he was on the earth. Of the Spirit, he said, he is with you and shall be in you. And so, it's not the good intentions of the apostles, it's the acts of the apostles, but it's also the acts of the Holy Spirit. And we have to see that they're being trained ahead of time to take his physical place. He will be present, but not physically, not for the world to see. They get to see us instead. And we get the glory, and we get the persecution, we get it all. What a privilege. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called, and you sons of God. Yeah. That's love. We get to be like Jesus in this world. But he also came to separate his people from the world's influence. And I'll take this up to chapter 17, verses 14 through 17. Okay, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Keep that perfume sweet inside, but keep this bottle down here where they want to pour dung on it. Okay, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify means to set apart. Okay, so he is separating his people from the world's influence and control, but he's separating them for something, not just from something. And the next point then is to release his people back into the world so that through the work of the gospel, they will call others out from the world's influence and control into the fellowship of the Father and of his Son. We start on verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. So like the old song goes, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He could have named us all by name. But I told you, you couldn't carry your Bible if John's gospel had every name of everybody that are his people, his sheep. But he says they're going to believe. So I'm praying for them too at this time, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Have you figured out by now that one of the great testimonies of the church, and one that has perhaps failed miserably in the last generation, why we've been so occupied with church growth and emerging this and all kinds of fads and fancies of how to make our churches get big, and all we did is wipe out a lot of little ones and make them all come together, and then they even fight and divide and split up. Okay? You know, the world has enough of that in politics and debating educationally and economically and all that. The church needs to be a place that looks Kind of like what a greenhouse would look to a wild rose out there. Wild roses batter in storms and all kinds of unideal situations. Bring a wild rose into a greenhouse and, oh, it's moist in here. It's warm. Ooh, look at that misting they get. Oh, nutrition. I can smell the delicious soil here, you know. That's what a church should be like. A greenhouse where you're safe to grow. And that means there's got to be an environment of peace, love, and guess what the third word is? Love, joy, peace, yeah, okay, joy. And if we have not protected that environment, I say protect because it doesn't start with you and me creating it. What's that say in Ephesians 4? That you are to strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You don't create it, you maintain it. You can mess it up, but don't. Because that is the testimony. That is what makes wild plants want to become domesticated in God's house. Because there should be this conducive environment for growth and life and fruitfulness. And so Jesus is praying. He's called them out. Now he releases them back into the world that they might do like Jesus had done and reach out, find others, bring them into this fellowship, this partnership, that they might know the love and the joy and the peace of the Lord. Okay. I'll just put in a commercial. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. John reiterates this beautifully. He reiterates this. That which we have seen and heard declare unto you, our hands handled the word of life. Now, you can also receive this and have fellowship, partnership with us. And verse 4 says, these things are written that your joy may be full. I had to mention that. We're tying in joy. Again, this harmony, this love, this unity of purpose, it creates a power. And this power isn't like the Marvel people that can go with their hands and shoot rays out or fly around or, you know, scream and make reverberation and everybody falls down. You know, they come up with more weird stuff. You want to be a superhero? You get filled with Jesus Christ. Amen. You get filled with him. We've got powers the world can only imagine. One day we get the new world and the new bodies. It's going to be better than any Marvel comic book. But right now it is too. Because it's inconspicuous to many because it's about love and joy and peace. It's about not letting anything get into that perfume bottle of your heart. And you maintain sweetness and joy and compassion and patience and endurance and all those things. I'm summarizing it with the word joy right now. Your joy may be full. It's actually his joy remaining in you and your joy being full. Okay, here's some things I want to say about that. This fellowship provides unity with the Father, with the Son, and with each other, which is oneness of love, of purpose, of intimate communication. And we caught that back in John 15. Jesus said, I do not henceforth call you servants or slaves. I call you friends. Because a master doesn't confide in his servants and his slaves what he's doing. But you are my friends, so I'm telling you what the Father told me. I'm letting you in on it. No, you're not going to find out the time of the second coming. He said at that time he couldn't even tell you that. But he's going to tell you all the other things. You have every reason to be motivated by the same joy Jesus was motivated by, because you can know the Father's plan, his mission. As the Father sent me, he said in John 20, 21, even so send I you. And here it is, it's being laid out. We're missionaries in a foreign field called earth. This fellowship will last now and forever. This fellowship will be the fulfillment of Christ's pleasure and joy. And verse 11 and verse 13 are kind of the important ones here. They're kind of like what John 15, 11 was to the previous part. Here it is to the second part. I read verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And 13 says, and now come I to thee, And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So we're back to the same premise as we were in John 15. Jesus says, these things I've been speaking, so they can have not just some joy they cooked up in their own still in the backyard. They're going to have my joy. It's going to be fulfilling. And this emphasis on the Lord being gone physically, Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless, or I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to come to you. And he talks about the Spirit of Truth. And you've got references there. John 14 and 16 have some references where you can see this interactive presence of the Lord inside of us, not for the world to see, not for something that we flaunt like you know, we're Marvel comic people. It's this wonderful, quiet presence, this powerful presence, and it should be consistent presence that we practice. And he says, that is joy. When you are aware that Jesus is right here, he's not up there and he's got binoculars. Yeah, I see ya. No, I believe Jesus is at my elbow right now, or I wouldn't have the courage to be up here ranting and raving the way I am. I believe Jesus, hopefully in all of you, most of you, hopefully all of you. And so he can say, yeah, did you get that? That's for you. Yeah, that's yours. Yeah, don't worry about that part. That's for somebody else. You can just wait. I'll tell you about that later. You know, we came here to meet with the Lord through his word, not just to hear a snazzy sermon. And so Jesus says, in my absence, I want them to have my joy fulfilled in them. I'll never forget the time I really messed things up. There was a big event coming, and our girls were all dressed up. It was a fancy gala event, and I was sent to the store for something. I found what I was supposed to get, but I also found something else. And I did a little shopping. And I found something I thought would please my wife so much. And I pull in, and I got the window rolled down. You're going to be so pleased with me. And she says, no, I'm not. You're late. We got to hurry up and get there. They're going to be late, you know. And, you know, my joy wasn't her joy, so I wasn't very joyful. So what I'm saying is, you say, hey, Lord, look at my joy I'm offering you. Look what I dug up. Look what I got. He's going to say, that isn't what I asked for. That isn't what I want. That goes in the wood, hay, stubble category. But you know what that other thing you did over there where you were kind of that little girl? That's gold, silver, precious stone. You know, when I face the Lord one day, I don't expect him to yell at me. I expect him to say, well, wood, hay, stubble. Oh, look, here's some gold. Here's some silver. Here's the stuff that my son was doing through you. This, and some of it I won't even recognize, and he'll have to explain it to me. You know, that's what I'm looking forward to. And that means his joy needs to be my joy. I'm not trying to convert him to make my joy his joy. Which makes me want to say an old statement I've used in the past. Worship is not something that pleases you. Worship is something that pleases God. And you know, there's many facets to how we can express that joy, you know. And we talked about it earlier in our song service. Some feel great raising hands and some don't. I'm not here to torment anybody. But the fact is, if people's hearts are united in the love of the Lord, and we're beyond worrying about what everybody else thinks of us or if they disagree about something, that worship pleases the Lord. For his sake, we unite. For his sake, we're patient. For his sake, we can all take time and get better. And you know, I'd mentioned earlier in Ephesians 4, to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And you skip down to verse 13. It says, until we come to the unity of the faith. Okay? You know what? There's a lot of things, and we could call them doctrinal. There's some things that are totally essential now, but some things can wait. We may not all see the same on eschatology, you know, future things. We may not understand all things the same about some of the church practices. You know, there's all kinds of things we say that I don't quite agree with that, but those things, we can wait. Jesus will do the perfecting. But if we maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, which the Christ gave us and the Spirit gave us, and we don't mess that up, we are serving the Lord. I learned a long time ago that being a pastor does not mean getting everybody to do things I want, the way I want, and everybody thinks like I do and talks like I do. You know, that was an impression I was getting from certain ministers. Get everybody in conformity. You know, uniformity is not the same thing as unity. We can be united and still have some work to do on how uniform things are. And we can let some people be and not be so disruptive about it, right? You're loving people for Jesus' sake. The Lord's taking notes. Because I perceive gold, silver, precious stone when we are loving each other, patient with each other, forbearing one another in love, preferring one another in honor. That's acts of worship, folks. And so the joy of the Lord comes as a benefit of the indwelling of Christ's Spirit. So be filled with His Spirit. Resist those things that the devil is promoting. Resist those things that the world promotes and many churches think they got to imitate the world's tactics. And resist those things that sometimes your flesh is getting gnarly about. And resist those things and run closer to the Lord. And you'll find that you're happy, that you're not actually compromising. But you got a spacious love that makes room for others. You can't love the wrong person. Now, to try to clarify this, we're next week going to go back to John 16. I got three statements in chapter 16. I'm not going to tell you what they are. You can root around, look for them, have fun. If you find them and do a better job than me, maybe you should preach next week. But I'm going to offer you three things in John 16 that's going to, I think, capture what Jesus is praying about here. Now, I'm just going to read those last, we're going to make it three verses. The ones I added on last minute. And anybody who gets this message online, I'll fix my notes. The reference will be there. But I'm going to take John 17, verses 24, 25, and 26, and make that our benediction. Jesus prayed, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we amen this prayer. We have been standing on holy ground as your holy Son has communed with you, as he has prepared all things and can take counsel before you. And he prayed for us, Lord. 2,000 years later, we're hearing his prayer. He's never changed his mind. It is being fulfilled. And I ask you, Father, to give faith for every person in this room to receive these words, to receive the one who spoke them and fulfilled them, to receive the Son of God, to receive his love, to receive his joy, to receive his freedom from sin and freedom from sorrow that this world keeps creating and spreading. Deliver us, Father, from the ways of the world, from its clutches. And mainly, Lord, I say, deliver us from the fear that the world generates to try to control us. You have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And somewhere in all of that, there is this joy as we follow Jesus, as we bear fruit through him, as we manifest the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, as we manifest the truth of the gospel. Grant us Your joy is our strength. Help us not to measure our success by what the world says or does. Even what other Christians may think is sometimes a confusion, a distraction. We want to be a good testimony. We want to edify one another. But at the same time, it's ultimately, as we all follow the shepherd closely, we find ourselves close to you also. May we all be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. May we consider him who endured the contradiction and hostility of sinners against himself, lest we become weary and faint in our minds. Grant us your joy. Grant us your peace. May we operate in the environment of your love. I ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.